This morning, we are continuing with our series, Wisdom. Last week, Haynes gave us some insights on the difference between a fool and a wise person. He told us, a fool is someone who knew there is a God, but lived a life as if God doesn't exist. On the other hand, the wise person is someone who knows that God exists, take this fact seriously and reverently, and seek to please him with his or her life. This morning, we're going to apply the same principle, and we are going to talk about a topic that I'm very excited about. It's a topic that we are all very interested in because it has such a big impact in our lives. I struggled with it myself when I was young because I was shy, and I'm still shy, and I wrestled with it when I was in school because I was self-conscious, and I'm still self-conscious. I struggled with it when I started working, and even now, as parents, I'm still very concerned about it for my two daughters. This morning, we're going to talk about friendship. We meet new people all the time. We meet new friends at school, at church, at work, perhaps with some new friends among us this morning. And I just look forward to saying hello and welcome you after the worship. When it comes to friendship, what is the first thing that comes to your mind? Perhaps you're thinking about thousands and thousands of friends and followers that you have Facebook and Instagram. Or you're perhaps thinking about how many people left comments and likes on your social media account on the last post that you just did last night. Even though you may not really know all of them, but at least they're friends of my friends and my friends and my friends. We're all friends. And I think we can all agree that friends are important. We'll probably agree, too, that friends have a very powerful influence on us. Some of us might even agree that your friends are more important than your parents or family. Well, friends just understand you in ways that your parents would never understand. Friends would approve you of things that your parents would never approve. Some of those may be good things, but some of those might not be so good things. You might share a secret with your friends that you might not share with your parents. For example, my best friends would know all the girls that I have crushes on since junior high. My parents, however, only know that one that I'm married to. No, actually, they also know all the girlfriends they don't approve of. But I will leave that for another series on relationship. When I was in Hong Kong, I was young, and I was not given any specific directions and instructions on how to pick my friends. So my parents gave me a rather traditional, mundane, boring Chinese way of picking friends, and that is not to hang around with pig and dog friends. In case you didn't know, pig and dog friends is a Chinese idiom that refers to friends that only care about wine and dine and having a good time, and they don't care about work or study, and they certainly don't have your best interest in their mind. So without any other guidance, I picked my first group of friends back in junior high in Hong Kong, strictly based on their height. Well, you can see back then, I was considered one of the tallest boys in my class. As such, the teacher would often put me at the back, sitting with some of the other tallest boys in the classroom. There were four of us, and we sit together, and we call ourselves the Gang of Four. The Gang of Four. As you can see, and from this picture, I have not really aged that much. That's not very kind. Are you my friends or what? Why are you guys laughing? Well, yeah, I know. I have more hair back then, and they were actually curly back then. Don't laugh, but it's actually very fashionable for the boys to have permed their hair. That's probably how I lose my hair. Now, even though we call ourselves the Gang of Four, we are good kids. We never get into the gang and stuff like that, but we do have some common interests of teenage boys, such as basketball that connect us together, and, of course, crushes on our classmates, the girls in our class. And they were all way over our league. So all we could do was to do silly things, like practice singing love songs to each other, like what we were doing here. All the while daydreaming about having a date with our dream girl. I know, right? Imagine singing Perfect by Ed Sheeran to your friends. How weird is that? But it's fun. Try it. How about you? How do you choose your friends? You probably know a lot of friends from your school. Maybe you go to Air Cadets, you're a part of a basketball team, volleyball team, orchestra, or school band. Perhaps all your friends are right here in our church, in a small group, and Acts Fellowship. Perhaps your parents choose your friends for you. Remember all those play dates that your parents arrange for you? Remember those friends that your parents invite on your behalf? Remember Timothy, who is the smartest kid in your class, but no one wanted to be friends with him? And he was invited. Have you ever wondered why those friends are invited and why some of your friends were not invited? It is probably because your parents know the kind of friends they want you to hang around with. Your parents know that friends have a very strong influence on you. Your parents might want you to hang around with all the smartest and hardest working kids in your class. And perhaps your parents are sending you to a Christian school because they want you to hang around with a bunch of Christian friends, even though your parents may not be Christian, but they appreciate the Christian value. But even if you are in a Christian school, if you don't use some discretion when choosing your friends, you can still pick up some bad habits from your friends. So this is really important. One of the staples of wise Christians is how they choose their friends. So the question is, how do we choose our friends with wisdom? Age has nothing to do with it. Being an older person does not mean that you are wiser in picking your friends. The amount of education you get has nothing to do with it. You can have a university degree, you can have a master's degree, you have a PhD, maybe you're a doctor or lawyer, but that doesn't mean that you would know how to choose your friends wisely. You can be a very successful business person. You can be a head of state. In fact, you can be the president of the most powerful country in the world, and you still surround yourself with a bunch of friends that are not very, very good. So the question is, how do we exercise wisdom when we are discerning whom we're going to be friends with? How do we exercise wisdom when we are discerning whom we're going to be friends with? In the Old Testament of the Bible, there is this book called the Proverbs. The Proverbs is a collection of writings that were written by some really wise people many, many years ago. One of such persons is King Solomon, who is considered to be one of the wisest men ever lived. And he wrote this simple but profound Proverbs about 3,000 years ago. This is what he said about friendship. Proverbs 13:20. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. In other words, using the definition of wisdom, what Solomon is telling us is that whoever walks with those who knows God exists, take this fact seriously and reverently, becomes wise. Let me repeat it again because this is really important. Whoever walks with those who knows God exists, take this fact seriously, and reverently becomes wise. But the companion of those who lives as if God does not exist will suffer harm. So what Solomon was saying is that if we befriend with a fool, we will be the ones ends up getting hurt. If we hang around with friends who live as if God does not exist, it will cause us great pain. They can harm us, they can hurt our families, our future, our dreams. Who you hang out with affects how you think, how you act, and repeatedly the Bible warns us against spending time with the wrong kind of people. In Proverbs chapter 22, Solomon gave us more insights into this. Verse 24, make no friendship with a man given to anger, nor go with a wrathful man, lest you learn his ways and entangle yourself in a snare. If you hang around with angry people, you risk learning and taking up their anger into your own lives. Who you hang out with affects how you think and how you act, and you would end up putting yourself in a very, very difficult situation. In the New Testament, the disciple Paul also reminded us of the same fact. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. So even if you start out with having good, godly characters, you can still be corrupted if you hang out with the bad crowd. Hanging out with the wrong crowd of people is like a disease. You would likely get infected with whatever characters that they have. You would pick up their bad habits and bad characters. And if you were hardworking, you start hanging out with lazy people, you will become lazy. If you were honest and always tells the truth, but if you start hanging out with people who are constantly lying, you will become a habitual liar. If you never smoke cigarettes or weeds and you start hanging out with people who do, you will become addicted to drugs and alcohol. Just think about this for a moment. Just me here mentioning yawning and acting on it, I would expect to see some of you yawning in just a moment, especially since we just moved our clock forward one hour last night. And it's not just the Bible that tells us these truths. Social science and researchers also notice this fact. Whether you're a Christian or not, you would agree that divorce is a terrible thing. It's bad for mental, physical, and emotional health, and not to mention the damage it would do to your kids. Now, just a few years ago, researchers at Brown University suggested that divorce is contagious. They found that people were 75% more likely to get a divorce if a friend or close relative is divorced, and 33% more likely to end their marriage if a friend of a friend is divorced. Research on adolescents, substance abuse, drug and alcohol use, teenage pregnancy, smoking, social dropouts, suicide has also consistently found a strong relationship between adolescent behavior and the behavior of their peers. All right, so I got it. But what can we do about it? What can we do about it? Well, Paul, probably considered to be one of the wisest Christians ever lived, wrote his last epistle in Rome. And this letter is known in the Bible as 2 Timothy. It was written to a young Christian by the name of Timothy to give him some advice on being a wise Christian. Listen to what Paul has to say to us. But understand this, that in the last day, there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of self and lovers of money. In the last days, we certainly apply to the time that we're living in. There are people who love themselves more than anything else. They're self-centered and selfish. They live as if they're the center of the world. They are obsessed with how many likes and follows that they got on Facebook or Instagram. They are narcissists. They are show-offs. They're putting their own interests ahead of the needs and concerns of others. They're consumed by the desire for more money and material things, and we see this on Instagram all the time. And Paul, in the same verse, lists a whole bunch of character traits that is a direct result of this love for self and money. Proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to your parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit. Paul continues, these people are lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying His power. So these people love pleasure instead of loving God. In fact, pleasure becomes their God. They allow themselves to do whatever they want to do in the name of pleasure, and even worse, proclaim that God is okay with it. Paul says, by doing that, they were denying the transforming power of God. These are people who know there is a God, but live as if God does not exist. In other words, they live foolishly. Perhaps you already have a few persons that come to your mind already within your circle of friends. And what does Paul suggest us to do? Three words. Avoid such people. Avoid such people. These are the fools, and Paul told us to stay away from them. They are lovers of self, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying His power. Remember Haynes' sermon from last week? Only a fool would build his house on sand. When you befriend with a fool and when their houses come tumbling down, you too will be buried underneath that house. So Paul is telling us, you, as a wise Christian, should not seek association with foolish people. You should have no interest in their fellowship. If you are in a situation where you are surrounded with friends that you probably should not be hanging out with, it is not too late to stay away from those friends. Don't wait until you regret before cutting those ties. Now, I'm not telling you to send them a message right now or post on Facebook right away that God just told you to end your friendship. You got to do this with some wisdom. So let me try to give you an example. When I first started out as a prosthodontist, I used to work with a colleague quite closely, and he used to be one of my best source of referral. We were a similar age, we have similar training background, so naturally, we were quite a good fit, and we worked well as a team. He was very sociable, and we also appeared to have similar value system, and he goes to church. I enjoy the working relationship, and our family from time to time will get together. However, as time went by, I sensed that something between us is not quite compatible. First of all, he would call me almost every evening discussing about patient care. Well, that was all right and all fine. Chris is right there. It's not me. Yeah, no, it's not him. But not only that, you know, during the conversation, he would be making sarcastic comments about other colleagues. And later on, I realized that he's just using me to kill time during his commute. And not only that, he keep talking on and on about the nice wine, the fancy family trips, not in India, but somewhere in Hawaii or something, and all the expensive modification that he got on his fancy car. Professionally, I found him to be recommending more treatment than the patients really need. I realized that we have very different worldviews. So I make the decision to end our working relationship. I figured that it would not be wise for me to continue this relationship. So what did I do? I stopped taking his phone calls and let it go to the voicemail. And I still return his call as a professional courtesy, but I would cut my conversation short because it was digging into my family life. And over a period of time, we gradually talk less and less. Eventually, we no longer work together. Looking back now, I'm so glad that I made that decision of cutting the ties with people like that. I struggled with the decisions at the time because I was quite worried about losing him as a business client. But in the end, I know that God provided, and indeed, God was faithful, and he has blessed me with more business referrals. By now, you may think, all right, I'm just going to lock myself up and isolate myself from all the friends, and that will solve my problems. But there's always a but. Paul told us otherwise. It is not wise enough just to avoid such people. We need to build a circle of wise Christian friends. Listen to Paul. Timothy, you, however, have followed my teaching, my conduct, my aim in life, my faith, my patience, my love, my steadfastness, my persecutions and sufferings that happened to me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra, which persecutions I endure, yet from them the Lord rescued me. Indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Essentially, what Paul said here is this. Timothy, you have been with me all these years. You have seen it all, and you know all about me. You know what I teach and the way I live. You know my goal in life. You know that I never stop trying. You know my faith, my patience, and my love for Jesus. You help carry the money collected by the church to care for my needs. When I was in Ephesus preaching about the gospel, you were there too, When I was imprisoned in Rome the last time for 2 years, you were right there alongside with me, taking care of my needs. You have been learning from me, watching me how to serve God's people and how to live wisely as a Christian, all the time while other people are living a foolish life. Right now, I'm back in Rome, in prison, as I'm writing this to you. And my days are numbered. I don't know how much time I have. The Roman emperor will order my execution anytime now. So, after I'm gone, remember what you have learned from me and the Bible. Follow my example and continue to live wisely in your life. When we dig a bit deeper in the New Testament, it is not difficult to realize Paul and Timothy were very good and faithful friends. In fact, Paul and Timothy were so close that Paul chose to write his final letter here on earth to encourage his good friend Timothy to continue in faithfulness and points to his own life as an example for Timothy to follow. Paul and Timothy were both wise Christians. They both know that God exists, and they both live their lives as if God exists. They use wisdom, and in each other, they found a wise friend, and their lives were both transformed because of that. So my question to you this morning is this. How many of those wise friends do you have? How many of your friends are going to be there for you when you just want to cry your eyes out? When your whole world is falling down? When you feel like you want to quit being a Christian once and for all? How many of your friends would you be able to depend on to pull you back into the light? Remember the gang of four I was telling you about in the beginning? Well, we're still friends after 36 years, even though we live in different cities. Yes, we did some really, really silly things when we were younger, and even when we were in university, attending each other's graduation. I mean, look at this. Four guys standing as if we're in a beauty pageant. But all kidding aside, what I have not told you is the impact of these three friends in my life. I was not a Christian when we first met. In fact, only one of us, Daniel, the one on your most right, was a Christian when we first met more than 30 years ago. As you can see, he's the one with the most white hair. And naturally, he is the wisest. And because of Daniel's persistence and love for his friends and the fact that he's taken his life as a Christian seriously, he never stopped preaching the gospel to his best friends. One by one, over the years, we all became Christians. And I would not have been standing here in front of you if it weren't for these friends. Bringing me to Christ is only one of the ways that a gang of four has effect on my life. Over the years that we grew up together, we experienced different life stages together. We got married, we have children of our own, and of course, we all have struggles of our own. We have relationship problems, we have struggle and fights with our wives, and challenges with our children. We have frustrations and challenges with our work. We have health issues and sickness and even death of family. We have been through some fun times together when we were young, but more importantly, we have been through some really difficult and raw realities of life. But the amazing thing is that because of their presence in my life, I never for one moment feel that I'm alone. I never for a moment feel that I have to face all these life issues on my own. 3 years ago, my mom has fallen very, very sick. And I was under a lot of stress, and I have a lot of anger inside of me. And the relationship in my family was very strained. And I don't know how to deal with all of that. And I'm so thankful that I have these three friends walk with me, stuck with me, heard my venting and ranting. They pray for me. They were there when it felt like my whole world was falling apart. They were the wise friends in my life, and they still are today. Who your friends are will have a strong influence on you. It will have a strong influence on your past, on your present, and in your future. So, my friends, how are you going to choose? The choice is up to you. God would not force some wise friends on you. So I hope you would choose wisely and seek the counsel of the Holy Spirit to guide you and discern how to choose your friends and stay away from the fools. As I was preparing this morning's sermon, I have a particular burden for the younger brothers and sisters among us. Allow me to nudge you a little bit this morning to encourage you to choose your friends wisely. Using wisdom in picking friends is especially critical during the transition period in your life. Some of you may soon be graduating from high school. Maybe you're staying in Vancouver for university. Maybe your dream of going to university in Ontario and Alberta is finally coming true. You'll be away from home, away from your parents. You're excited about living in a new city, attending a new school, and meeting new friends. And with all the excitement, that is when you might leave your guard down. You may become more adventurous, perhaps too adventurous. So I urge you to remember one thing. Choose your friends wisely. Because whoever walks with the wise will become wise. But the companion of fools will suffer harm. So join a local church. Attend a college fellowship or a small group and surround yourself with wise Christians who knows that God exists. Take this fact seriously and reverently and try to please God with their lives. Another group that I have a particular burden this morning is the young parents among us and those who are thinking of becoming parents. Perhaps you just graduated a few years and you finally met the love of your life. You got married and you're working hard to jumpstart your career, but still trying to find your ways and identities around this world. And all of a sudden, this little guy comes along, and before you can catch your breath, the second one is on his way. It happened to me. There are just so many big life changers and transitions within such a short period of time. God blesses with these wonderful young children. But as young parents, we need to surround ourselves with like-minded, wise, and God-loving Christian parents. And stay away from those parents who know there is a God, but lives as if there is no God. because they will bombard you with parenting ideas of this self-loving world. And before you know it, you are conforming to the thinking of this world. And you are no longer conforming to the teaching and value of a Christian parent. Over the years, my family was so blessed. We're so blessed to have a small circle of trusted Christian parents while girls were growing up. And one of the most powerful ways we can support each other is through praying for each other's children and for our wisdom as parents. We often share our struggle and challenges and would even cry together when sharing our worry and frustrations in raising our kids. One of the things that always amazed me is the generosity of these trusted parents in our lives. They are generous with their time, they're generous with their love, they're generous with their prayers, and even with their money. Through their generosity, I can see the characters of Jesus within them. All these friendships with other godly parents have taught me to be wise about my friends. One last thing, and we'll wrap up this morning's message. Surrounding yourself with wise friends is never just about you. It's never just about you. Because you are part of a greater mission. You are the local church. You are part of God's kingdom. You are the hope of the world. So choosing your friends wisely is not just about your own benefit. It is not just about your family's benefit. It is for the glory and the expansion of God's kingdom. And you betcha, the devil wants you to hang around with the fools. One thing that is so unique and amazing about Christianity is we, as a Christian, can befriend with the wisest person in the whole universe. And that is Jesus Christ, who has risen, and he's alive, and he's longing to be your friend. May we all bow and we say prayers. Dear Father, I ask you bless us with wisdom so we know how to choose our friends wisely. Bless us with discernment and wisdom and know when to stay away from friendship that will lead us astray and away from us. And if we are hanging out with friends that we really shouldn't be hanging out with, I ask that you give us the boldness and courage and wisdom to break away so we may live our lives according to your will. We ask all of these in Jesus' name, who is our dear friend and precious Savior. Amen.